the olive tree. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about the olive tree, its significance, especially in the Bible. Examine the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Contemplate the aspect of grafting. And also finally consider the mystery that Apostle Paul describes concerning natural Israel's salvation. Along with the grapevine and the fig tree, the olive tree was the most significant, one of the most significant of trees in the eastern Mediterranean region in ancient times. It was vital for its fruit, which was used to produce precious oil. This oil was so precious that it was used widely as currency in trade, much like gold. The oil had countless uses throughout the ancient world: religious, cosmetic, utilitarian, dietary, and making it an essential item in everyday life. Those who possessed even modest amounts of oil were considered well off. For these reasons, it's not surprising that the olive tree has become deeply ingrained in Jewish culture. Take, for instance, the olive branch, the original symbol of peace. The origin of the olive branch as a symbol of peace appeared when the dove presented the olive branch to Noah in Genesis 8:11. And the dove came in to him toward eventide, and lo, in her mouth, an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And also we can read about this in Nehemiah 8:15. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and branches of wild olive, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written." And that's an example of the olive branches being used as a symbol of peace in practice. Another important symbol, the olive oil, is used extensively in the tabernacle, and it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. We read in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause a lamp to burn continually." Also in Leviticus 24 and 2, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause a lamp to burn continually." There's also the holy anointing oil that was used as part of the processions in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 24, "And of cassia 500 after the shekel of the holy, and of olive oil a hin." And verse 25, "And thou shalt make it a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Oops. Olive wood was also used in Solomon's temple. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23, the cherubim were made of olive wood. And also the entrance doors of the temple were partially constructed of olive wood. And that's in verse 31 of the same chapter. We also remember that the promised land promised to the Israelites was promised to contain olive trees, and that was quite a significant thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 6 to 8, we read, "And thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Jehovah thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, and a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey." Also, the state of Israel's emblem. The state of Israel has chosen the menorah surrounded by olive leaves as its symbol, just as it's written in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have seen, and behold, a lampstand of all of gold, with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. There are seven pipes to each of the lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." Now the reasons why the state of Israel chose this symbol was the olive branches symbolize peace, and the menorah is lit by the olive oil. And we also have seen these symbols in many organizations around the world as it is an internationally recognized symbol of peace. We also recall our Lord's sentiment and connection with the olive groves of Jerusalem. In the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, at the foothill of the Mount of Olives, it was often used by our Lord to meditate and pray. And also the Mount of Olives, which has been a Jewish cemetery for thousands of years, surrounded by olive groves, was the place of our Lord's ascension, its central peak in the mountain range separating Jerusalem from the Judean desert. In Luke 22, verse 39, we read, "And he came out and went, as his custom was, unto the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him." Now let's turn our attention to Apostle Paul's writings in Romans chapter 11. In verse 16, he writes, "And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." Here Apostle Paul establishes that if the first fruit, that is Christ, the head and body, is holy, so is the lump, the remainder of the fruit. Having established this logical argument, he focuses his attention on the Abrahamic covenant. We can quickly refresh ourselves in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. "And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This root represents a remarkably grand promise that Abraham's descendants shall be great in number and inherit both the earthly, physical, and heavenly, or spiritual, planes of existence. Furthermore, they shall be the source of blessing of all the nations of the earth, a most privileged position. Both the heavenly and earthly parts of this promise were initially intended for the natural nation of Israel. However, in the subsequent verses, in verse 17, we read, "But if some of the branches were broken off." This reminds us of Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Jesus would have known these things from prophecies, such as that in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. "Jehovah called thy name a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken." Due to their predominant unbelief as a nation, Israel was about to lose their exclusive privilege as heirs to the heavenly seed. Their dispensation, the Jewish age, was coming to an end, making way for the succeeding gospel age. The nation of Israel was about to enter a period of disfavor with God, as Jesus warned the Pharisees, and that God could make even the stones, that is the Gentiles, Abraham's children and inheritors of the heavenly promise. A thing to note, however, is that it clearly states that some of the branches were broken off, not all of them. While Israel as a nation failed to deliver the desired fruitage, there were many faithful individuals who produced bountiful fruit. Let's quickly sidetrack into the aspect of grafting. This common practice in horticulture is used to propagate individual specimens of plants, almost like cloning. A cutting from the desired specimen, known as a scion, is joined and grafted to a compatible rootstock. Generally, all the old branches are pruned so that the plant has similar traits of the original specimen. Olive tree cultivation by grafting became a very common method of propagation in the East Mediterranean, as it allowed olive groves to be quickly established using hardy, vigorous, wild rootstock combined with choice scions which produced superior fruit. Grafting in olives is well documented to have been an established practice in biblical times, well before the advent of the Gospel Age. In Horticultural Reviews, Volume 35, A History of Grafting, it states, "Greek and Roman sources indicate that grafting was well known and widely practiced in the Mediterranean region by the 5th century BCE and during the Talmudic Hellenistic times when the Mishnah was composed." And also in a comparative analysis of genetic variation in rootstocks and scions of olive trees, it states that over 80% of old olive trees sampled across modern-day Israel were found to have been the products of grafting. These findings indicate that grafting of olives in Israel was commonplace in Apostle Paul's day and a subject that was most relatable to those of the Mediterranean region. Now that we have some basics in grafting, Apostle Paul continues in verse 17 of chapter 11, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and didst become a partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree." Contrary to the common practice of grafting cultivated olives into wild rootstock, in Apostle Paul's picture, the wild branches are grafted into a cultivated olive tree. Horticulturally speaking, wild olives are usually less productive than cultivated ones. Therefore, grafting in wild olive branches into a cultivated rootstock is quite unusual. However, in this case, it makes sense in the context of Apostle Paul's picture, as the cultivated rootstock represents the lineage of natural Israel, and the wild stock, that is, of the Gentiles. Apostle Paul explains two chapters earlier that the children of promise were no longer limited to the natural nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, verses 7 to 13, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." The two important things to note are that in Isaac, being a type of Christ, we can refer to that in Galatians 3:16. Isaac represents the church or body of Christ. The seed of Isaac. So in Galatians 3:16 we read, "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith, not and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And also, "The elder shall serve the younger." We recall that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and Isaac later gave Jacob the blessing. Similarly, the elder, natural nation of Israel, forfeited its exclusive position as heir to the spiritual promise through unbelief, handing this privilege to the Gentiles. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "I have loved you, saith Jehovah, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Jehovah, yet I loved Jacob." Given this remarkable privilege made to the Gentiles, Apostle Paul is quick to provide wise words of admonishment. In Romans chapter 11, verses 18 to 22, we read, "Glory not over the branches, but if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. These words provide a clear and humbling expansion of Jesus' parable of the true vine in John chapter 15. In verses 2 and 5 we read, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. As the branches cannot live or be productive without the root or main stem of the plant, so these words succinctly demonstrate what an honour it is to become such engrafted branches, and provoke to remain humble and zealous to good works without feeling entitled in any way. Branches re-engrafted. We read in verses 23 and 24 of Romans chapter 11, And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and wast grafted contrary to nature in a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Apostle Paul states that this would be natural, as the branches came from this very rootstock originally. This thought is echoed in the Mishnah, where it states that the grafting of different species together is expressly prohibited, so it is logical and pure for a tree's original branches to be grafted back to the original roots. Even today, Orthodox Jews find the subject of grafted citron into lemon rootstock a contentious topic, citron being an important component of the Feast of Tabernacles. For this reason, some devout Jews seek citron trees that have never been grafted or hybridized. We can also find that in the resource, A History of Grafting. If the natural cultivated branches were cut off because they produce no fruit, it should stand to reason that their grafting in again suggests that they shall bear fruit as with all the other branches. Perhaps not the same quality and quantity, but still some fruit. How will these cultivated branches of natural Israel fit back into the olive tree? Well, I had a thought about this and came up with two suggestions. The first way we can imagine is that the natural branches would be grafted straight back into the crown of the tree. Their fruits would then differentiate their nature. The second way that they could possibly be grafted in again is that the root is often referred to in reference to this tree, and perhaps it's for a specific reason. We recall with many other plants, such as roses and other plants that are commonly grafted, olive trees likewise produce suckers. These suckers shoot out of the ground, and in the case of olives, they are often used to engraft choice olive branches and then propagate them. Perhaps this is how we could picture the original natural branches being grafted again, not into the primary trunk of the tree, but into the suckers sprouting from the ground around it when the appointed time arrives. Let us now continue and look at the mystery that Apostle Paul mentions. Perhaps there are two mysteries being explained in this picture. The first one is the mystery of Christ, head and body. In Ephesians 3:3-6, that will be covered in the theme discourse tomorrow, though. And also the mystery surrounding natural Israel's salvation. In verses 25-27, we read, For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, There shall have come out of Zion the Deliverer, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Piecing together what we've gleaned from the previous verses, it appears that natural Israel will find salvation and receive blessings as soon as the Deliverer comes out of Zion. The Deliverer we note to be Christ, head and body. In Acts 7 verse 35 we read, Moses was the Deliverer who led Israel out of bondage of Egypt, even as Christ, head and body, shall deliver mankind out of the bondage of sin and death during the millennium. We know that this is to take place when the Deliverer comes out of Zion, which in Hebrews 12 verse 22 states, is the city of the living God in heaven. This suggests that it can only be possible when the church is complete and has already ascended to that heavenly realm. Once these things have transpired, the blessings will flow from spiritual Israel to natural Israel, and then to all the nations of the earth. Quickly to summarize, we looked at the prophetic picture of the olive tree branches described by Apostle Paul, which highlights the beauty and mystery that's concealed in the Abrahamic promise. Both those counted of his sons, the church, and his chosen nation share in this promise, receiving different rewards with blessings stemming from the same root of promise. I'd like to conclude with an abridged fragment from reprint 1393, A Trip to the Holy Land. It's a beautiful recount of visiting the Mount of Olives in around 1892. Thinking of Apostle Paul's picture of the olive tree, it's inspiring how entrenched the olive tree is within the Holy Land, and not to mention being the place of special solace and ascension of our Lord. Let us visit the Mount of Olives. Its olive trees are fewer and doubtless less cared for than in our Lord's day. Yet no other place, probably, remains so much the same as then, and no other place, perhaps, was more frequented by his sacred feet. On the way, as we ascend the slope, is the Garden of Gethsemane. A gardener is watering the plants, to whom we thankfully give a small coin for a few flowers and a sprig from the oldest olive tree in the garden, centuries old at least. Standing upon the Mount of Olives, we do not wonder that our Master oft resorted thither for meditation and prayer, and to give instruction to his disciples. We recall that here our Lord sat when he uttered the great prophecy of Matthew 24:3-51, and the parables of Matthew 25:1-46, just 2 days before his crucifixion. Olivet affords a splendid panoramic view of the surrounding country for many miles, and from a tower erected upon its summit, to memorialize the spot of the Lord's ascension, one can see far to the east the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea, and beyond these the mountains of Moab, as well as the intervening village of Bethany, and to the south Bethlehem and Hebron. Thank you, brethren.